Will you join me in prayer? Gracious and loving Lord, we come to you this day with many things on our hearts. But especially this weekend, Lord, we remember that you have given to each of us a job, that we are called both in our regular lives and in our spiritual life, that we have a purpose, that you have designated each of us to be a messenger of your love and your mercy, your grace and your forgiveness. And so we ask, Lord, that you would give us the strength to continue to be at work always, building your kingdom, spreading your love, sharing the gifts that you have first blessed us with, that all might celebrate and praise your name. Lord, we remember also those who are not with us this morning in this community, whether they are worshiping elsewhere with other communities of faith or whether they are at jobs that don't allow them to be a part of this gathering. We remember especially, Lord, those who keep us safe on the streets and highways, those who come in times of emergency, those who care for us when we are sick and ill. Lord, be with them as they go about taking care of their jobs. Let them be messengers also of your grace and your peace and your healing. Lord, throughout the world, there are places where there is more darkness than light. We ask that you might send your spirit in abundance, that words of peace, words of justice, words of courageous, loving action might take place, that refugees might find a home, that those lost might find a way, that those who struggle in places of war and terror might know peace. In all these things, Lord, we trust that your love is unfailing. And so we rest in that peace. We rest also, Lord, in the truth that whatever we ask, that you will hear and that your love will be poured forth. And so we take time now, Lord, in the midst of this celebration to have a moment of quiet, to offer to you the things in our heart that go too often unspoken. We thank you, God, for the gift of this day, the gift of this church community, for those who worship with us this day. And as in time past, those who gathered would offer this prayer in praise of your name, saying as Jesus taught his disciples, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen."
Today's scripture lesson comes from 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 29. "In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Stephanie. Good morning. The grace and peace of Jesus Christ be with you. My name is Sherry Parker. I'm the senior pastor here at Brighton First, and it is a pleasure and a privilege to be in service here with this community. We've been talking over the last couple of weeks about covenant, and about God's covenant with us to care for us, to forgive us, and to be with us always. We've remembered that covenant as it came in the form of a prophecy from Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They were off in the wilderness, the exile, a place away from Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed, and the people of Israel were mourning that God was not with them. And these two prophets stood up and said, God has with you a new covenant. It is a covenant of care that cannot be broken. It is a covenant of forgiveness and forgetting for all that has come in the past. And God will take, as Ezekiel said, your heart of stone that cannot be changed and make it a heart of flesh. And as Jeremiah said, God will put God's law on our hearts, that we won't need to know all the laws and be taught all the laws and teach our neighbors the laws and our children the laws, because the laws will be in us and we will know God. Now this covenant, this promise that God gave, is a little bit different than the covenant that God offered Moses in the wilderness. To Moses he said, you tell the people, this is what I have them do. I'm giving you a bunch of laws, and if you follow these laws, then I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will bring you to a promised land, and your descendants will outnumber the grains of sand in the sea. So this new covenant was one that was initiated by God, that desired in its very being to have, that people might have relationship with God. And it was a covenant that called people to rise to accepting the gift of love from God and a commitment to follow in God's ways. Now, when Jesus gathered with his disciples on the night before his death, they celebrated the Passover meal. And in the Passover meal, it's a kind of a rehearsal, a remembrance of the people fleeing from Egypt and out with Moses into freedom, but also into the wilderness. And there's a whole ritual that goes with that. But what happens at the end of the meal is that there is a cup offered, and it's a cup of the covenant. And it is a cup by which the people who are in the meal remember that promise of, you follow my laws, I will be your God. So if you can imagine being a disciple, when Jesus sat down and he took that cup and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Now, we may just say, oh, we've heard this before, but for the disciples who heard this, they're like, whoa, because the covenant that they understood was the one that Moses said, that God had with Moses, that you'll follow these laws and I will be your God. What Jesus reminded them of was the covenant that Jeremiah talked about, that I am going to change your heart, that Ezekiel talked about, that God will take our hearts of stone and make them flesh. So there's going to be a conversion of the heart. And so Jesus said, this is my new covenant. It's a cup of my blood. It's my life. That's what blood is, life. This is, I give you my life. And so, in the early church, people remembered what Jesus had said. And when they gathered, they remembered to take bread and to take the cup and to say, this is a new covenant. And we have been promised life by the very life and death and resurrection of Jesus. We have been promised a forgiveness that goes beyond our understanding. We have been promised grace, unmerited love. And communities would gather, and they would eat food, and they would share bread, and they would share a cup of wine. And this was in addition to just a regular meal. They would share that every time they got together to remember who Christ was in their midst and the gift of the covenant that Christ brought to them in their community and as individuals. So you can imagine how upset Paul was when he established that practice for every meal when they gathered, and then he went away, and they got news from the church of Corinth that things were crazy. And what we've got here is kind of an interesting church where there are all kinds of levels of socioeconomic members going on. They all gather in one community. But this is what's happening, is that people that have some leisure, that don't have to work, they can come when they want. They set the table and they just eat up everything. And then the people are coming later because they have to work, back in those days, there was no particular day set aside for Christians. There were for the Jewish tradition, but not the Christians, that there wasn't anything left for them to eat. And so Paul came and said, this is not what this is about. You have to remember what this is about. Okay, so I want to just take a minute to talk about what communion is. Now, I know that communion is a mystery. And communion isn't something that we can really hold in our hands. It's got layers of meaning. And I also know that by offering you some explanations, that what we'll be able to do is kind of peel it back layer by layer. But there's a problem with that. It's like a beautiful poem. When you take the poem and you start taking it apart and talking about its meter or its rhyme and the pattern of it and what the metaphors mean, it kind of loses it. It's like a joke when you have this jewel of a joke and then you have to take time to explain it to someone. It just isn't good anymore. It's like a painting, that you have this beautiful painting and you're just enjoying the whole picture, and then someone comes to you and starts talking about technique and history and the depth of the paint and the canvas, and you're just like, no. I just enjoy the beauty of this painting. So you'll have to forgive me, but my hope is, by God's grace, that in these explanations of communion, this covenant celebration that we have with God, that there might be something that's new to you, something to remind you, that's a memory for you of what communion is, and that might bring you closer to that understanding. And so one of the first things I'd say is communion is a remembrance of God's covenant. It's not only a remembrance of what's happened in the past, that God sent Jesus Christ to give his life for us that we might live, and live completely and wholly in abundance and forgiveness. But it's a reminder of what Jesus does in our lives right now, that we are connected by God's Holy Spirit, and that's God's promise through Jesus Christ. And it's also a remembrance of what will happen, kind of remembering the future, that we have been promised that when we die, we will go and join Christ at a great banquet table where all the saints will gather with Jesus. And so we have a remembrance of what has happened, what's happening now by the Holy Spirit, and we also remember where we will be with Jesus Christ in the future. Communion is also a time, as John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, would say, where our pardon of sin is affirmed. It's a place where we can come forward and say, no matter what's bearing down on me, whatever my regrets, whatever was broken in my life, this is a place where I am pure and whole by the grace of God. It's also a time when we remember that great love of God that comes without condition in Jesus Christ, that we're welcome. And it is also a time of community. Years ago, I was assigned to a church, and I went there, and they had an interesting practice. They had been serving communion once a month, but the pastor that came before me, in his tradition, he didn't really like to serve it once a month, so he served it once a quarter. Some of you may remember you were in a church maybe where there was communion once a quarter. Well, so what they had started to do was the pastor had just put some grape juice and bread out in the chapel once a month. And so after the service, if you felt like it, you could go in the chapel and grab yourself a hunk of bread and some juice, and, you know, that was your communion. And I just said, no, communion is meant to be a celebration of community. Now, I will say today that we have a communion, a small traveling communion box that will be consecrated today, and that will go to someone who is in the hospital. But the cool thing is that they will know that they are connected to community because they will be here with us receiving communion. So they're connecting with us. It's a community event. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so we look at communion not only as joining with Christ in this present moment, but coming together and strengthened by the community of Christ. Now, there's one verse that I have to talk about because you may have heard this, verse 27. You may have heard this before. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of our Lord. And so they talk about an unworthy manner. That has been used through the years to divide who can have communion and who can't. Maybe you'll remember having some discussion along the way about what is unworthy and what isn't. But I'd like to put this in context because Paul's talking about two things. The first is he goes on to talk about self-examination. In other words, know who you are when you come to the table. That's what it's about. And the second one, he talks about being unworthy of the body of Christ. Just as the body of Christ in Paul's writings is not literally the cup or the bread, the body of Christ is the people. And so he says, you come to the table in community at peace with one another. You come to the table ready and knowing who you are. In the tradition of the church, they often call the greeting time when we stand up the passing of the peace, right? It's actually a symbolic time where we, by greeting our neighbors and shaking their hands, are symbolically offering forgiveness, even trying to make reconciliation with people aren't here, that symbol, because we try to be right with the body of Christ as we come. Now, I'm not saying that we come fully perfect, but that's often been used as a dividing line to say you're either trained in our denomination or not, or in our church, and therefore you can have communion or not communion. We've heard that you're divorced and you can't have communion. We've heard that separation, you have to be a certain age and make a decision for Christ, and then you can have communion. But we come out of a tradition, the Wesleyan tradition, where we understand that communion is not ours to control. It's a mystery and it's bigger than us. And that the table that we're invited to is not ours, but it is the table of Jesus Christ. And Christ invited all to the table. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, felt that Holy Communion was an outward sign of an inward grace, changing us and moving us. And just as grace is offered freely to all people, grace is offered freely to us. This is another crazy thing, is that John Wesley said, communion is a means of grace. If you're looking to get closer to the heart of God, to know that love of God, come to the table. Come to this meal because this is a practice that will open you. He even said this in his old language of the 1700s. He said, He said, communion is a converting ordinance. Your heart may not be fully on Christ, but coming to communion by the mystery of God can bring you to faith in Christ. So for him, he said, take it. Invite people to the table. Some people say, well, children shouldn't come until they're able to understand it. The Wesleyan, the Methodist argument is, who's really able to understand it? And where does that happen? Because it is a mystery. Paul talks about communion, and he said, we are stewards of a mystery. That's what this is about. And if you think about it, Jesus invited the children to come forward and to be with him. And who would exclude a child from the family table? Who would do that? And so we say, come forward and be a part of communion, because in it is a powerful mystery that can make a difference in our lives. Now, I'm going to invite Reverend Park up, John. John was confirmed here in the Episcopal Church as a child in the 1960s here at St. Paul. He went on to be a United Methodist pastor. We're grateful for that. And has served as a clergyman for over 40 years. John, you have taken communion. You have served communion countless times. I'm wondering if you would just talk about why you still take communion. Why do you do it?
I want to say, like Sherry, it is a privilege and a pleasure, and I want to add, it is a joy to be a pastor of this church. I'm having fun. I hope you are too. Sherry says, why? Well, part of it, and I'm not being flippant, part of it is because it's my job. I mean, can you imagine a new pastor coming here and the staff parish says blah, 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 and the new pastor he or she says, well, you know, but I don't do communion. I don't see that as a working relationship. So communion is part of my job. It's what we do. And usually once a month for that 40 years, I celebrated communion. Now, I want to say for several of those 40 years, communion was not especially meaningful to me. There were other parts of my spiritual life that I drew strength from. Communion was not the highest on my list. And I just share that with you because it never is about how meaningful it is to me. It is about what God is doing. Communion is God's action, not mine. And so centuries ago, the whole church was trying to figure out, what do we have in common? And lots of controversies arose, and so they settled them. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, some other unifying documents come out of those movements. But one of the battles that the church fought was over the worthiness of the priest. And if you had an unworthy priest, did that negate communion? When the word is preached and it comes back, if you have an unworthy priest, is that negating that flow of the word? And the church decided once for all, but we keep tripping over it, communion has nothing to do with how worthy I am in serving you. It has to do with God's action, and I'm just a part of that. So I do this because it's my job. But more than that, often when we have guests in our home, around our table as the meal is concluded, I will celebrate communion with the people who are there, with the bread left over from the meal, with the wine or the juice or whatever we have. The second thing that I want to say is that do this in remembrance of me is one of the clearest things that Jesus said, and we can do. Do this in remembrance of me. And I take great joy in feeling that in taking communion, in serving communion, I'm being faithful, I'm being a faithful disciple. Jesus said, do this, and I'm doing it. There's other things that he said that I'm trying to do, but communion is a simple way to fulfill what was almost his dying words. Thirdly, as Sherry mentioned, it is a means of grace. I believe that. It has become that for me. The means of grace, Wesley said, there are several, but they are the ordinary, everyday ways that God communicates the love and the mercy to us, and communion is one of those. We call it a sacrament. It is an outward symbol of the inward work of grace, as Sherry said. Now, fourthly, and importantly, I'm one of those people, I can tell you where I was and when it was that I was saved, or I opened my life to Jesus Christ, or I became a Christian. Put it in any words that you're comfortable with. It was a life-changing moment. St. Augustine said that our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you, O Lord. And I found my rest on a certain night in a local church. That's back when the churches weren't locked till quite late. I think of sin not so much as a thing, but a separation, a distancing. And my life was distant from God. And in Christ, I found my way back to God, and new life began for me. And Holy Communion reminds me of that moment. His atoning act on the cross is what brings us home. My salvation from sin is an atoning gift. And when we are convinced that we have sinned, what surer way of seeking God's pardon is there than to come to Christ and to receive the effects of his body and his blood given for us on the cross? And then lastly, when I celebrate communion with you, it is one of many ways, but it is an important way that I get to offer Jesus Christ to the people of God. As a disciple, I'm called to make disciples. When I preach Christ and his salvation and new life that we receive, communion, as Sherry said, can be a converting ordinance. It is an opportunity for any of us to come to Christ. So the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and my 5 minutes is up.
Making it clear, I am a bit of a taskmaster. I want to tell you this, that the root of the word sacrament, sacramentum, is Latin, and in the tradition of the Roman Empire, soldiers would take would do the sacrament. It was a vow of allegiance to the emperor before they were sent off to conquer or to hold territory, and they vowed to be faithful. So when we take the sacrament of Holy Communion, it's a sacred act, and in a sense, not only do we come to receive the powerful grace of Jesus Christ, but it's an exchange because it's our opportunity to say yes. And so we're going to celebrate communion this morning. We'll have people serving down here, kind of at the end of this kneeler and there, and there'll be people serving up here, so some of you can walk up these steps on either side and go down through here. We put out the kneelers so that if you'd like, after you receive, you can kneel. Take as long as you'd like to kneel there. And just for those of you who are visiting and have not experienced communion here, we do use grape juice, which has been a tradition in the church for over 100 years in the Methodist Church. And what you'll be given is a basket that has pieces of bread in it. You take a piece of bread and you dip it into the juice and eat. The basket where I'm serving will have gluten-free wafers for those who need that. With that, I'm going to invite John up as we begin.